Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, I said that we had finished 1 Timothy, but in thinking about it, I thought, you know what? I think we can do something with these verses that we're going to read. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your grace. Thank you for this book, Father, that is before us. We're so privileged, Lord, to have your word. We're so privileged to have it in our own language. And we're so privileged, Lord, to read it for ourselves. Sermons are great, Lord, but I mean, when we are able to just read and just sense your spirit just impressing your word and writing it upon our hearts, Lord, it's just such a gift. And I pray, Father, that today, more than just having a Bible study as such, Lord, that you would just speak to us. As we look at these verses, Lord, may it not just be things that I have to say, but it would also be things that are on your heart and you want to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse is chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." We did this verse last, you know, we just finished 1 Timothy and we went through this verse. And you know, this verse is actually the purpose of the whole letter. Paul writes Timothy and says, look, I want you to, I want to write these things to you because I want you to know how you ought to behave. How we behave in certain circumstances is very important. I mean, just this morning, I was preparing in the office. No, actually, I was talking to a lady here in this room. And as I'm conversing, I could just see Jonathan up to something in the back. And I was trying to figure out what in the world he was doing. And all I could see him was just banging on the door, you know. And I don't know what the youth were doing in there, if they were praying, but he thought you were playing. And he was determined to get in there. And he was just like an animal. Let me in. Let me in. You know, and he's like, I'm never going to be your friend. Let me in. And I had to take him aside and say, you know what, man? You can't behave like that. Not because we were in church. So you can't behave that as a human being. I said, Jonathan, it can't be that I'm in a conversation with somebody, and I can't even converse with them because my son is behaving like an animal behind the person. There's certain ways of behaving. And, you know, the first letter of Timothy is about behavior within the body of Christ. Now, the letter obviously tells us certain things, but I don't feel like the letter is, I feel that the letter is giving us things that were on Paul's heart, but I don't think the 1 Timothy is exhaustive on everything that would have to do with behavior within the house of God, which is the church, not the building. Please understand, I'm talking about within the body of Christ and when we gather together. Now, what I've done is I have written certain things that I feel are important for us as a body here. It might differ. If you guys are visitors, you will learn from how we do things here. And some of the things are going to be similar of other churches, but how we do specific here. So now there are certain things that sometimes I don't speak about because I take for granted and I just feel like people know. So these are certain things that I feel like I take for granted and because I feel like people know, but maybe people don't know. So this is what we're going to do. Okay, first of all is, as non-Christians, first of all,
Non-Christians come through these doors all of the time. God has given us the great privilege and the great blessing of not just bearing the name Community Church, but we actually are a community church. It is quite amazing. People from the community come. They either want their family, they want to either get married within the church here, or they want to have their kids dedicated or things like. Over the years, we've had this, and we have people from the Moms and Tots, people that come to church and are friends with the people at the church. And it is a great thing, but nevertheless is, okay, how is it with unbelievers? What are things that I take for granted from people that come here as unbelievers? Well, first of all, I take for granted that when a person gets up one morning to go to church on a Sunday morning, rather, and they come to church, they have a curiosity. They have questions. They might have a grief. They might have a looking for a hope, that they might look for a satisfaction that they have not been able to find in this world. And one day, they meet a Christian or they have a Christian in their life, a family member, and they just say to themselves, well, you know what, I just need to go see this church thing, and I need to go there. Now, one of the things that I've noticed is that when people like this come, in many ways, they find community here. They find love. One of the great privileges that we have in this church as well, that one of the comments is, man, there's so much love in the church. And people do find love. But we must understand that when a non-Christian comes here, the goal is not community. The goal is not love as per se, as something in and of itself. The goal is not satisfaction. The goal is to grow into becoming Christians. That's our goal. No hidden agenda. It's wide open. We desire for non-believing people that come to this church to come to know God, to come to know Jesus Christ personally for themselves. No hidden agenda. It is out in the open. We don't have to say, well, you know, just kind of build a relationship and then try to get it on the side. No, no, no. This is our desire. Our desire is that people would know God for themselves. Now, I say that because As non-Christian people are welcome here as much as you like to come, and we love to be friends with you, we love to build relationships with you. But I was asked to do a wedding years ago, actually. It was a couple, a very nice couple, and they said to me, Pastor Raphael, could you please marry us? Could you do the wedding for us? And I said, sure. But I need to get to know you first. And then as I got to know them, it's like, and when you do our wedding, could you please leave God out of it? And I was like, no. You know what I mean? I'm a Christian pastor. If you want a wedding without God, get an atheist pastor. I was quite shocked at the whole thing. But I just want to say this. If you're coming here as a non-believer, you're going to get the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's who we are. We are believers. We're not atheists. He loves us, and we love him. And he loves you, and he wants you to come to a place where you know him personally. He needs to learn how to behave in church. Just kidding. So, Next, and I've divided this into, it's kind of terrible in some ways, but I divided it into the unbeliever that is here, the non-Christian that is here, and then we move towards the Christian here and some of them. And this might turn out to be a two or three part series as such. And I want it to be recorded so that when people do come, we might be able to give these people things of how it is that we do it here. Now, as non-Christians, we want non-Christians to feel comfortable here. We want people to feel comfortable enough to be welcomed, and yet uncomfortable enough to realize that the Lord is holy and He wants to bless us by transforming our lives. Now, one of the great texts of people is, well, Jesus went to the woman caught in adultery and said, neither do I condemn you. So the gist is sort of like, God loves me just like I am. Neither do I condemn you. So if He didn't condemn her, He doesn't condemn me. And it's true, God loves us just as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us just like we are. He wants to bless us by turning every one of us from our sins. So we want you to feel comfortable enough where you are, where you feel loved and you feel welcomed, but we want you to be uncomfortable enough where you realize, man, God wants to do a great transformation in your heart, in your mind, and in your whole being. Our goal at the Santa Ponsa Community Church is that you would come to know Jesus personally. Jeremiah 2:13 for me is one of the most special verses in the Bible, because it says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and as human beings, we are born where we've forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, the cisterns that can hold no water. So our desire is for you to come not to drink a little bit of water from the things of this world and just be thirsty again, but actually to come to the fountain of living water, Jesus, so that you will know where the source of satisfaction is. It is found in Jesus. Now, as non-Christians, I think we need to realize that God doesn't want you to become a member of a church, per se. God wants you to know Jesus Christ personally. For yourself. Now, this is instantaneous, and this is a process through time. Now, what do you mean by that, Raph? Well, when you come to the island, you know somebody, and then they introduce you to somebody. They say, hey, this is such and such. And you meet that person. It is instantaneous. It is a meeting. You know that person instantly. But you don't really know that person, do you? If you're going to become friends and build a relationship, it's going to take time. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. It was amazing. When I became a Christian, I remember going to this tent revival. I didn't even know that I was going to a tent revival. I probably wouldn't have gone. And there I prayed with a man that I never saw before and never saw after. And yet, when we prayed together, that day I met Jesus Christ personally. And from that day forward, my life grew in a personal relationship with Jesus. Through ups, through downs, through difficulty, through great highs, through other you know, just all kinds of different things. But nevertheless, it was a continuous. I know Jesus more deeply today than I'd ever known him before. But I met him one day. Now the question is, and I have to ask you this, as non-Christians that are here today, have you met the Lord Jesus Christ personally? You see, if you haven't, church, it's in a different language to you. If you haven't, everything is a bit kind of like in code. I'll give you an example. When I went to this tent meeting, they were singing a Third Day song, really old one. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you. And I knew that they were singing to Jesus. And I just thought, and we were all guys in the car, and I was just like, this is a bunch of weird people. This is guys. No, but it's true. Guys singing a love song to another guy. That just didn't settle with me. And when I came back from that meeting, I remember all of a sudden desiring to sing the same song to Jesus. I'd met him personally. All I did was pray. Lord, forgive me. Lord, receive me. Paul went from one day saying, who are you, Lord? Who are you who is speaking to me? Who are you who's working in my life? Who are you, Lord? To through the years saying, I know and I am persuaded. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him. Isn't that crazy? When you say, I'm convinced that that person's going to guard what I've trusted him with, it means you know that person, not just superficially, but you know that person well. And you ask, what is your vision here at church for the people who come to visit as unbelievers and are curious and are hungry and are thirsty for something and are been hit and are maybe hopeless? What is your desire? And I tell you, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 37 with me. Chapter 8, verse 37. It was the Ethiopian eunuch who, when Philip went by the cart, by the wagon, Philip said, hey, do you understand what you're reading there? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And Philip gets onto the wagon and begins to see that the passage which he was reading was Isaiah 53. And the eunuch says, hey, of whom is this guy speaking? Of himself or of some other person? And it says that beginning at that passage, Philip began to preach Jesus to him. And in verse 36, it says, now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, the eunuch, he's come, something's happening, there's a meeting there. He says, I believe that he is the Son of God. Remember when Peter, when Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed that to you. The eunuch is experiencing this, and he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he says, well, let's go into the water. And it says that they went into the water, and when they came out of the water, Philip was taken out of the way, and the eunuch went away rejoicing. Now, in a nutshell, people might think that I'm irresponsible for saying this, but this is our goal. My goal as a pastor, I'm not the type to say, here, come here, and I will disciple you. Not that it's wrong. Not that it's wrong, but I love the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes to know Jesus. Philip is taken out of the way. And the Ethiopian eunuch went on, and history tells us that he was used to change Ethiopia and turn it upside down for Jesus. Here's a guy who actually grew in his relationship with the Lord. And the most beautiful thing that can happen, and this can be taken to an extreme, is when a person comes to Jesus, they come in touch with him, and they spend the rest of their lives with him. If you just go to church and you are part of a community, you might even know the pastor of that community, and you don't know Jesus for yourself, you're shortchanging yourself. The best thing would be that you're able to move on from a community with Jesus Christ, with a deep relationship with him. So our goal here is to make people dependent on him and not on ourselves. Now, having said that, it is important in going to church and reading the Word of God, because when we come to meet Jesus, we say we don't like philosophy, but we're all philosophers. Have you noticed that we all have a high view of our knowledge of God, or a high view of who Jesus is? It's like, if God is like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with God. I believe God is like that. That's philosophy. The moment you say, I think God is like that, and not the Bible says God is, the moment you say that, you are a philosopher. You love knowledge. We love wisdom. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we spend time in his word, it's not who we want Jesus to be, but as we are in his word, you get who Jesus really is. Now, some people get married, on the idea of who the person is, rather than on the basis of who the person really is. Have you ever watched that program of, I don't know the title of it, but I've watched it a couple of times, and I want to give it a title, I forgot what it is, but it's Who in the World Did I Marry or something? And they marry these people, and they've been married maybe 15, 20 years, and then they realize he was a mass murderer. You know, and some, it's crazy, but it's true. You know, and that person, obviously sometimes people are lied to, but sometimes, haven't you seen someone naively marrying someone who they, and they thought that person, or they dreamed that person was somebody else, and then all of a sudden they get married and they realize, oh wow, they're not all that. Loretta, poor thing, she did that. She was just like, she thought I was an angel. I mean, literally. And then she married me and she thought I was a demon. You know, I was just like, no, not quite. But the reality is that we have to be careful. We have ideals about, or dreams or thoughts about who somebody is. But who is that person really? And that is found in the scriptures. So we have an obligation not to know the Jesus we would like to know, but the Jesus who actually is. And you say, but how could I? Well, Paul said it like this. If anybody, me or anybody else, brings another Jesus to you, another gospel. In 2 Corinthians, he says another Jesus. In Galatians, he says another gospel. What do you mean another Jesus? Is there other Jesus? Yes, there is Jesus of people's imagination. There's a Jesus that never gets angry, who's always kind and never demands anything from us, that people have made up. It's not a biblical thing. There's a Jesus that heals everybody. Really? Well, during the time of him on earth, he didn't heal everybody. He healed some people. There's a Jesus who's going to bring victory into this world, rather than the Jesus of the Bible who actually brought crucifixion into this world and died as in weakness and was raised in power. And he calls us to die in weakness and be raised in power. You see what I mean? We can, if we're not careful, we have to guard against just a misunderstanding of who he is. And as people coming to meet Jesus, we need to realize and grow in our knowledge of the actual Jesus. There must be a humility in our lives. People that come here to investigate, there must be a humility in our lives where we are well aware that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if you go to some churches, it'll be like this: you've sinned, you know, and hell is waiting on you. And then you go to some people and it says, well, you know what? Jesus loves you, God loves you just like you are, and he's going to welcome all of you guys in heaven. Well, you know what? I think sometimes there's these two extremes. Sometimes people come to Jesus as if they never had to change anything, and we mentioned that briefly. And other people feel like they have to come to Jesus and they have to come perfect. But I believe in stepping through these doors, one of the things that we need to have in our hearts is humility. Have you never done anything wrong? Have you lived up to everything, not even that God wants you, but that you yourself wanted from yourself to live up to? You've never failed your conscience? And I think sometimes it's hard. Right? It's hard for us to acknowledge it. It's hard for us to acknowledge the mistakes. And we do like Adam and Eve. The temptation in our life is to grab everything we can and hide. This is never going to come out. No one is going to know this. So therefore, we react. And we have reactionary things in our life where we pretend we're perfect, overcompensating. And we get touchy when people criticize anything about us. And we want to have this front of being this perfect person. Really, there's got to be a humility where we realize, you know what? We're not. We are not perfect. Everybody has sinned. I know I've told you this before, but when Jonathan one day, we're talking, and he obviously he's a five-year-old, you know, he's got behavior things, and I said to him, Jonathan, that's not right what you did. And he's like, I'm a bad. What did he say? He says it sometimes. He's like, I don't like me. You know, he said that a couple of times. And I'm like, but that's not like that. I said, just because I said you do something bad doesn't mean that you are this horrible person as such. It just means that's bad. And I said to him, you know what? Everybody does bad. And he's like, what? I said, Mark does bad. He's like, Mark does bad? And then I said, Hannah Molly, who's a little four-year-old girl, Hannah Molly, well, everybody thinks Hannah Molly's a saint. And I told her, no, she's not a saint. She's not canonized yet. You know, she is a little girl. And you could see visibly the pressure that was taken off Jonathan. And for him not to feel like he's going to be condemned as a whole because he's done bad, but that he's going to be helped into being a different person. As people coming to church, we need to realize coming to church means that we meet Jesus, and when we come to Jesus, really what we've done is come to him and said, I can't, but you will. I never forget a sermon by John Corson saying, when we read the Gospels, we need to read them differently. When we read the Gospels, we all put ourselves in the place of Jesus. So thus, what we want to do is we want to go around raising dead people, and we want to go around healing everybody, and we want to go around doing all these things that Jesus did. He says, but in reality, we are the people that Jesus helped. So we are the blind, we are the deaf, we are the sick, We are the person caught in adultery. We are the sinful ones. We are the weak. But it's crazy, huh? Naturally, what we do is we put ourselves, we want to be the strong, so we want to be Jesus in the story. But we need to realize that everybody has sinned, and we need to be able to admit these weaknesses. I love Nicodemus. I mean, he was a Pharisee, and he went up to Jesus by night, and he said, "Jesus, I know that you're a teacher from God, because no one can do the things you do and not be from God." By night, secretly. Why? He was admitting weakness to Jesus. In a sense, he was saying, "I need to learn." And think, this religious person wasn't even a Christian. Had never met Jesus as such. And he goes over there to at night and says, "Lord," he says, "Jesus, I know that you're a teacher from God." And then Jesus begins to explain, in his vulnerability, he begins to explain the gospel to him. Oh, that he would find humble people. Oh, that he would find humble hearts always in these chairs seated, that are able to say, "You know what? I need you." The woman at the well. Oh, man. And, you know, in many ways, it's like, we want the living water. Yes, I want living water. Give me some of that water that I may never thirst again, the woman said to Jesus. And what did Jesus say to her? "Hey, why don't you go get your husband?" "I don't have a husband." "That's good. You said well. You actually have had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." He was drawing her out, not to condemn her, but to show her the need of dealing with sin, with the weakness of man. Another thing I take for granted when people come to church that are not necessarily believers yet is that there will be a hunger and a humility to learn, an attentiveness. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, and it's interesting, huh? We've talked about different people. We talked about Ethiopian eunuch, which was a man of power. We've talked about Saul of Tarsus, who was a vicious Pharisee and against the people of God. We talk about Nicodemus, who was a pretty righteous Pharisee. And we talked about the woman at the well. And now we're going to talk about a soldier, a Roman soldier, who says, "I sent immediately, and you have done well to come to Peter." "You've done well to come, Peter. Now, therefore, we are present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Isn't that an amazing thing to have a non-Christian to be able to say, "You know what, I've been praying, and I don't really know who I have been praying to, because I've just been praying to the creator of everything. And I had a vision that says, talk to Peter, he will tell you. And you know what? I've gathered my family. I've got my sphere of influence. Everyone that I could. I brought them here today to hear your words." You know, sometimes you guys get shocked, maybe by the faces or the things I say. And you're like, "Oh, man, I can't believe. Does he realize he's being seen?" But I often wonder if people that sit there and where you guys are, if you guys realize that I see you. And the boredom in some people sometimes is shocking. Sometimes you have brick walls where you realize that people are just like, "I'm not going to listen to one thing this person says because I've been tricked into coming here." It's just nuts. But then sometimes it is just so incredible to see people and you just feel... You feel almost like you are a hose and the living water of God is flowing from him through me, or whoever's speaking, and into that person, because they're just, they're attentive, they're smiling, they're soaking it up, and you think to yourself, this is unbelievable. God is doing something in that person's heart. Now you guys all pretty faces, you know? I got, now you guys are like, yeah. But, you know, here you have Cornelius and this whole group of people attentive. They've gathered everyone to listen to the word of God. And it says that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people. They became believers right then. As they were listening, as they were paying attention, as they were realizing what was being said, it was used by the Holy Spirit to actually transform their lives. And oftentimes I wonder if people do not become Christians because they're just so indifferent that they don't allow the Holy Spirit to actually penetrate their hearts. And you say to yourself, well, how could that happen? I was like, well, Jesus gave a parable that some of the seed fell on stones, others fell on the road, others fell on thorns, and others fell on good soil. You know, sometimes you find skeptics. They come to church and they wanna they say they wanna become Christians, but their laziness astonishes me. Their laziness astonishes me. We haven't moved to Christians yet, but sometimes it just astonishes me because you know what? They're like, well, I don't believe the Bible because it's got contradictions. Really, show me one. Well, I haven't read it. I've just been told that. Oh, really? You know, I just don't even know if Jesus was a real person. Well, why don't you read this book, you know, The Case for Christ. This was actually a journalist who wanted to make a case against it. So he actually make a case for Christ just like he would any other court case or document anything. And you know what? This will be really useful. Oh, I don't have time for that. So really, you just don't want to believe. You don't want answers. Because I'll tell you what. When Loretta and I went through the fertility treatment and we had to do the injections and we had to put those hormones in to multiply the little eggs and then afterwards draw them out and then we would do the transplant with the embryos. And man, I was researching everything I could research. It was that important to me. I was on blogs with women. It's like, oh, what are you? You know, I wasn't talking to them. I wasn't talking to them personally, but I would be reading. It's like, oh, I had this thing. And I wasn't having any because I'm not a woman. But I would say, Loretta, are you having these symptoms? You know. But I was researching everything I could because it was so important, these things we were doing today. I didn't want to put Loretta through all that without researching it. It was life and death in many ways, literally. How much more our souls is a life and death? How much more our souls? And I don't know who I was talking about too late recently. I was talking to somebody. It was Tony. We went out for a pizza, and I was talking to Tony, and he's like, it's amazing how we celebrate birth. And we talk about birth, and we talk about childbearing. But it's amazing how little we talk about death. Is we want to pretend it never happens. And yet, as many as are born, as many die. It's crazy. And you would think that people would say, you know, we have the solution of eternal life. And people would say, really? Can you give me whatever I can have to read and research on it? Because Paul says, I'm not mad, I'm not crazy. I actually speak the words of reason and of truth. And I tell you what, I got such a compliment the other day. We went to the adoption agency. They did, I don't know if you guys, El Mundo newspaper did a report on us a few months ago. And we had like 2 pages on the newspaper with a family that I adopted. They interviewed us personally. And then we went with little Arden Thomas and with Jonathan to the IMAS, to the place. And the social worker that was most critical with us, she was drilling me, man. She's like, I want to make sure that you're not a risk family. I don't know what this Christian non-Catholic is, but I don't want to make sure that you're not a risk family for the child we're going to give you. And she was drilling me with questions, and God gave us wisdom, thank God. But this couple weeks ago, we went over, and she's like, you are making us want to become evangelicals. Now, what she meant is, you're making us want to become Christians, because I don't think my identity needs to be evangelicalism. Christians. But what a compliment that a social worker said, man, you guys are a family. You guys are a loving family. You guys are a balanced family. I'm not mad. You're not mad for believing in Jesus. You're the most reasonable people in the universe. And the most reasonable thing to do on earth is to believe in the holy, perfect, loving Jesus. But there's a requirement from you as non-Christians and from non-Christians that were in the future. And I want you guys as Christians to remember this, so when people come, you're able to tell them that there's a requirement from you. Sincerity. You have to be honest. It's crazy, huh? Because the only real liar I know in the Bible is Jacob. He was deceitful, manipulative. He was able to turn things for himself. He suffered deceit and he gave deceit. But I think if there's one thing that he was never deceitful about, is he wanted God's blessing. He wanted the inheritance. I think Christians need to come to a place where they're honest and say, what do you really want from life? John 4:23 says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can say many things about Saul of Tarsus, many things about Saul of Tarsus. He was wicked. He was harsh. I mean, he put Christians in prison. He voted. He cast his lot for Stephen to be stoned to death, and he held the jackets. Sometimes it almost sounds better like he held the jackets, but I don't know what's worse: to actually throw the stones or to actually say, "No, you guys do it." But it's crazy, huh? If there's one thing that Paul had, is he was sincere. He believed. He really believed. He believed with all his heart that Jesus was not the Messiah. And he came to a place where he's able to see otherwise. And then when he found out, man, Jesus is the Messiah, he was sincere all the way to his death. Sincerity. I think the Lord can deal with a lot, but with lying and deceit when it comes to, and particularly when it comes to God dealing with us. You can lie to people. And you can lie to God and think that you're getting away with it. But I think the worst part is when we actually deceive ourselves. And we have to be able to be honest and say, Lord, I just want to be honest with you. I want to be honest with me. I want to be honest with people. And God is able to deal with that. Yes, yes, yes. I am the woman that you say. I have five husbands. Yes, the one I'm with now is not even my husband. Yes, I have a hunger for men. I think that's what she's, a thirst, you know, and it's not satisfied. And I need something. I try to find my identity in men. But you know what? If you have this other water that's going to satisfy me, I will take this water. Honesty. I'd rather see where I'm at with somebody than not know where I'm at with somebody. Now, if these things are there, in your life, I believe, and I would venture to say that you can be confident that the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you to Jesus. If you are attentive, if you've come because of a grief, if you're able to be humble enough to say, hey, you know, I have fallen short. I have no, as a matter of fact, I have no clue how to live. Please teach me. If you have these things, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is doing what Jesus said he was going to do. He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He is bringing you to himself. Isn't that amazing? And I have one more, and we'll leave it for this, and then we'll deal with Christians coming to church next week. Okay, so God is dealing with me. All these things are there, or at least now that I've heard them, I want to put them into practice in my life. I don't want to just be a part of a community. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God and be a part of Jesus. What do I do? Well, you tell him about it. That's the crazy thing. You're able to go directly to him. I always close the service by saying, well, not always, but I'll say, if you're a non-believer, grab somebody that you trust and grab somebody that you know here and that you're confident with and just pray with them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, and then the other person might be, well, I don't know what to do. But the thing is, it's crazy. It's about just going to him. You might say to yourself, yeah, but I prayed and nothing happened. I remember when Loretta first became a Christian, for the first couple months, she didn't even think she was a Christian. She was like, Raph, I feel like I haven't become a Christian. I feel like I did it just for you. And I could see certain changes in her life that she couldn't see. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what is so shocking to me? Little Arden Thomas was born 15th of June. And I guess I never thought about it, but this little boy was for 8 months in the womb developing. And his life was so different. And one day, everything was different. He came out and he breathed his first breath of air. And boy, did he take a deep breath. I mean, he just screamed. And since then, I've been wondering, I've been trying to put myself in his shoes. It's like, what is he thinking? You read up on it, and it's like, he can't even focus, you know. They say that at first, when they first come out, they can't see. And then afterwards, they can't focus. Then they see in black and white. And then they see in color. And I wonder if that's like that with people who first become Christians. Like, what in the world's happening to me? I can't really see. I don't know what's going on. And I don't see the colors that everybody else is seeing. And I wonder sometimes when I get in my face and his face and go, boogaboo, you know. And I wonder, who is this? You know, what is this? You know, I mean, it's just crazy that the transformation into coming into a whole different realm of life. But if there's one thing that he knows, is he wants to be loved. He wants to be in our arms. And he wants food. And it's crazy. It's by instinct there. God's put it there. You know, the comadrona, what is that called? The midwife. She's like, you know, the way to stimulate the little one to breastfeed is you put the finger in and you put it there. And the moment you do that, he starts sucking. You know, it's just like a suction mechanism there. But it's amazing. I mean, he was one day old and he's already lifting his head and he's crawling towards Loretta. I mean, he knows where to go get it. It's just crazy. It's crazy. I can't do anything about it. I can only give him to Loretta. I tried. He didn't find anything. You know, it's just like, I did. It's like, okay. Well, I had him, and he was searching. I was like, well, go ahead. I mean, I don't think you'll find much. But the poor guy was just like screaming. He's like, what are you doing to me? But if there's one thing he wants, it's milk. Listen, guys. You know that you're experiencing a new birth in your life when you desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I realize, and this is funny because you might say, well, I don't feel like I want the Word of God that much. Well, stimulated. That's what they did at the hospital. When a baby doesn't desire the milk, when a baby doesn't desire the milk, it's amazing. The midwife is like, we got to work on this. We got to work. How long has it been? If it's been longer than 5 hours, we need to make sure that this baby eats. And then they begin to stimulate. And they get the baby in this new realm to long for this milk. And as new Christians, the best thing we can do is put away all the stuff that we had before and to get alone with this book. And just watch how it satisfies you. And it only satisfies you for a little bit because then you want more. Just like Arden Thomas. It's like he eats and Loretta's just done eating. 15 minutes later, he's hungry again. It's okay. It's okay. But little Arden Thomas one day will grow out to be as big as we are. As strong as we are. Hopefully, obviously, unless some tragedy happens. But it's needful. So do you see? I believe that as a church, we need to have that goal in mind. I believe unbelievers should know this when they come. But I believe as believers here, as part of this community, we need to have in mind that we love people. But we would do a great disservice to people if we do not love them the way Jesus would love them. The Salvation Army, and I think I could say this from without being critical about it. And actually, I am being critical about it, but I just put something on Facebook about William Booth that he said. And but the Salvation Army started with a man with a passion to give a person a meal and be able to share the gospel with them. Not in every aspect of the Salvation Army, but in some pockets of the Salvation Army, the goal has been minimized to just giving people a meal and not giving people Jesus. And I think we need to realize people have a hunger that it's deeper than any hunger that food will ever satisfy. Jesus was to clothe in a way that is infinitely greater clothing than any clothes we could ever give him. And although we should not neglect the first, we should never do the first without the second. Our goal is for people to come to know Jesus in truth and be and just develop into grown-up believers who enjoy all the benefits that we enjoy as Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. And we ask that you would take the things that were said today and that you would implant vision into our life, Lord. In our dealing with people. That we wouldn't be tied to little formulas of how to lead people to Jesus, but that we would be able to just meet people where they are and love on them, but realizing that you love them too much to leave them without you. You want people near to you to experience all the blessings that you have. So Lord, build honesty, vulnerability. Help us to realize our weaknesses before you, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.